So this morning we're going to be turning back to our look into 1 Peter, and we're in 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to be focusing on just two verses this morning, and those are going to be verses 11 and 12. But to set it up here, let's read 11 through the end of the chapter. Verses 11 through the end of the chapter. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, nor neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. But ye were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Lord, we just pray that you would have your way with your words this morning, Lord. May you help us to, all of us, to look and see the glory that's in these words that are sufficient for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the next few verses, like I said, will be in 11 through 12 basically this morning. But 11 through 20 deal with our responsibility as Christians. Specifically dealt with the responsibility of these pilgrims and strangers that were scattered from Jerusalem after the persecution, or out of Rome after Nero's persecution. But it's directed to us as well, in the fact that we are strangers and pilgrims in this land. Our home, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord. So we have responsibility in verses 11 through 12, which is this week, we have responsibilities as strangers. We're responsible to uphold our actions. We're to hold up our actions as strangers and live by our principles in this land that we live in, where we are strangers and pilgrims. Then verses 13 to 17 deal with Christians as being citizens. We are citizens. We're not only strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We are citizens of these United States, and we have a responsibility as citizens, as the citizens then had responsibility of being citizens, both on earth and being citizens of heaven. And then verses 18 through 20 show us as servants. Then we see the bookends we have at the end of chapter number 1, and then the end of chapter number 2, who does the focus go back on? How How can we be good citizens, servants, and strangers? It's because Christ went before us. He was that citizen. He was that stranger who came out of glory. He came into this earth. Remember when Satan offered up all the kingdoms of the world to Jesus? Jesus could only be thinking, man, I left the kingdom of heaven to come into this place that's filled with sin. A place where it so offended my Father that He sent me to die on the cross on their behalf. He went from the realms of glory to be a lowly man, a servant on earth. He is our model. He's our model as we segue into our communion service as well. The model of His death, burial, and resurrection is the model for us to celebrate through the bread and the juice, commemorating His body and blood. And as we consume that bread, we remember that He was consumed for us. As we drink of that juice, we remember that He spilled the blood that was shed. That blood was shed or spilt on our behalf to purchase our sins. So that's the context of how we can live this life. And notice how Peter starts it off in verse number 11. Let's go back to verse number 10 for a second, talking about us being a chosen generation in verse 9. These things have been given to us. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. A peculiar people, meaning we were God's own precious possession. That's peculiar. It doesn't mean you're weird or anything. Some people will actually say that. You know, look, you're a peculiar person. Say that to the person next to you. That's not what it's about. We're peculiar in the fact that we're prized and a cherished possession that was purchased by the blood of Christ. It says in the end of verse 9, that ye should show forth the praises of who? Who do we show the praises of? Do we applaud ourselves and applaud other men? No, we show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a wonderful thing. We didn't work our way out of darkness. You know, we keep on trying to work our way out of darkness, but there's only one way. Colossians chapter 1 tells us we've been translated from darkness into light. We've been literally like a cat. Anybody ever pick up a kitten before? You pick him up by the scruff of the neck and drag him into where he's supposed to go. That's what God did with us. He dragged us, He picked us up, snatched us from the kingdom of darkness into His glorious light. Praise the Lord for that. You know, without Him picking up, you know what we would do? Nada. Is that a Spanish word, nada, or is that Italian? Nada. I think it's Italian, actually. We could do nothing. We were full of sin. We had no way to get ourselves out of darkness. We could try all we want to do better. We could try all we want to watch Oprah on TV and follow some principle on that. Believe it or not, that'll only get you more into darkness. But God had to literally send His Son to snatch us up by the scruff of our necks and say, come on, you're going out of that litter box into my glorious life. That's the marvelous work of God. Verse number 10, once again, which in time were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And the analogy that Paul uses, he's going right to Hosea, the rejected sons of Hosea and Gomer, or the one son and one daughter. One would be Israel and one would be Judah. God said He was going to cast them out. They no longer have mercy. That was the name of the kid. Not mine and not and no mercy. Those are the English transliterations of the names of the children of Gomer and Hosea. But then at the end in Hosea chapter 14, comes the gospel. And that's what Peter is referring to here. So now we were rejected. These Jews were rejected by God for their unbelief. They had not received mercy, but now because of Christ Jesus, they receive mercy. And look at verse number 11. I love how he starts it off. Dearly beloved. We only think of that in like a TV wedding, don't we? They even start weddings with dearly beloved. Dearly beloved, we have gathered to witness this holy matrimony of whoever and whoever. But isn't it much more than that? Peter uses these words, dearly beloved, or well beloved. You've been chosen. You've been snatched out of darkness into light because of the great love that I have. It goes much beyond our human understanding and our human reasoning. It says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. These fleshly lusts that Peter is talking about here are all the different. If you read the New Testament, you see all the fleshly lusts. It says flee fornication, adultery, flee evil speaking, evil talking. All these things he says to flee them. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain simply means to hold oneself off. And we think of abstaining from food. That's a tough one, isn't it? Abstaining from the things that we desire. Everybody tells me I got to stay away from chocolate. I love it. I'm naturally drawn to chocolate, and who isn't drawn to chocolate? Amen. Nobody. There's one person that doesn't like chocolate in here. We're told to abstain from these things, and how hard it is to abstain from these things that aren't in themselves evil, but our doctors or somebody else has said not to do it. Abstain from drinking more than 2 cups of coffee. Try to do that. It's hard to do. I know, so you know what I did? I have a workaround. That's not a cup of coffee to me. That's not coffee in there, by the way. A cup of coffee is 3 times that size. So I only have 2 cups a day. But he says to abstain or lay aside these things that war against the soul. And we can look at that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. One of my first times I ever spoke publicly was on these verses in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. So Peter tells us to abstain from evil. Look what Paul says to the Thessalonians in verse number 22. He's abstain from all appearance of evil. Things that don't even, they might not be evil on their own, but they appear as evil. Remember, we're dealing with being strangers and pilgrims in this land that we're in, as the people there that Peter was writing to were in a strange land. So their conduct was being watched by the people that were in the land, by the regular common people of the land. As strangers and pilgrims, we Christians are being watched. That's what the rest of the verse says. Yes, we're being watched by God. That should send shivers down your spine right there, that God knows everything about you. God knows everything about you. I didn't hear a praise the Lord there, because God knows some secret things that nobody else knows. Nobody except for the spirit of man, your own spirit, yourself knows. And God Himself knows even the deeper things that are inside you, because He did form every molecule, every atom, every single part of your being. He is formed. He knows, as Jesus said, He knows every hair on your head, or every hair that's not on your head in some cases. He knows it all. He says to the Thessalonians, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the very God of peace that sanctifies you wholly. It's not our works that sanctify us. It's the work of Jesus Christ is the thing that sanctifies. Not our own works of righteousness that we may boast, but it's by His work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It's His work that we look to. So how do we flee? Or how do we abstain from these fleshly lusts? Let's go back to our text in 1 Peter. How do we abstain from those fleshly lusts which war against the soul? Remember, we're actually all sort of bipolar, if I can use that expression. We are all bipolar in the fact that we literally have two natures. We have the nature of Adam. That's what we're wearing. That's our bag of flesh that we have. Our bones, our actions, our mind is of Adam. At the same time, we have the nature of Christ. And they conflict, don't they? They conflict seriously. So we have two trains of thought that come our way. There's godly thinking on one side, and there's fleshly not thinking on the other side. We don't have to think to sin, do we? It's just natural. We are by nature sinners. So we're in order to abstain, it involves a thought process. And sometimes, in the case of here, you need to be aware of your surroundings. Look, the people here were surrounded by enemies, basically. Enemies of the cross. So those people were on the lookout. They were looking to see how they would behave. The company we keep makes a difference. When you're out in a public place, even though there are exceptions, do we want to show off who we really are in public? I don't think so. But how we can abstain is because Christ sanctifies us wholly. We can only abstain from fleshly lusts by looking to the one who died for us. It's only through the work of Christ Jesus. There's no way we can obtain total sanctification on our own. It all has to be by what Christ has done on the cross for us, which we celebrate with communion. It's only the work of Christ that is done. I think I got ahead of myself like usual. Let's go to the book of Philippians for a second. So our appetite is still for fleshly lusts. Our appetite is there as being children of Adam. But the battleground is in our mind to think of what God would do. Now, in Peter here, while we're turning to Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 12, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The only place we can get grace and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He, notice, underline he, remember that. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, as much in both my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Verse number 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ until the glory and praise of God. Where do the fruits of righteousness come from? They come from Jesus Christ. But yet, verse number 10 shows us that we need to approve things that are excellent. In other words, we have choices to make. We have choices between what's evil, what's good, what's of God. And we make those choices based on what? The Bible. Amen. Knowing the Scriptures, or knowing the Christ of the Scriptures, we're able to make those choices. That's how we can abstain from evil. By knowing what, not what would Jesus do, as that phrase was. I have an itch. What would Jesus do in this case? No, but what did Jesus do? Jesus died. He bled and died for our sin. So glorify Him. Now we go over while we're in Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter number 4. Verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. As you can say, sometime. Why do we have reason to rejoice in the Lord? Because of His work. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Don't go acting stupid around people, because let your moderation be temperate among all men, because the Lord is at hand. The Lord sees exactly what you're doing. The Spirit convicts you of what you should or should not be doing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So how are our minds kept? By Christ Jesus. Bring everything to God. Bring all your thoughts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says to bring all of our thoughts captive. All of our imaginations captive to Christ Jesus. Why? Because there's a wall, a fortification that's built up that likes to shield you from the knowledge of God. It likes to bombard you with everything but Christ. That's like EBC. Everything but Christ. But we can stand on His Word and His faith against those things. Back in Philippians. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. On the good, on the godly. Verse number 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Don't go by the traditions of the world. Don't go by religious traditions. Look and see how I've modeled. This is Paul himself. Look at apostolic doctrine when we look at doctrines that we need to follow. If we get out of those things at all, we are in trouble. I almost put a posting out on Facebook, but I didn't. It's as if you are waiting on if you're receiving a word from the Lord and it's not from the Bible, it's not from the Lord. If you receive any tradition that you follow, that's supposedly Christian and it's not in the Bible, don't follow it. When you start doing those things, that's when things start changing. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Anything outside of the boundaries of Christ Jesus and His Word leads to trouble. It may not come now, but it will come. This is individually, this is collectively, this is for the church as well. If we don't look at things on a scriptural basis, we're lining ourselves up for danger. So just look to the Lord, look to His Word. That's our behavior, our conversation. Back to our text in 1 Peter. Having your conversation, your behavior, honest among the Gentiles. I want to take a couple minutes and look at this term honest. This term honest here that's used in different translations translated differently. Some it's called honorable. Some translations have it excellent. I believe the honest is the best way to put it. But it's one of these words that our English language doesn't really do any justice to the Greek. It doesn't do any justice because it's such a deep word. This word that's in Greek is the word kalos. Literally means beautiful. It means beautiful. Have your conduct or your behavior beautiful among those. So beautiful that people can't find any mistakes. Mistake is a wrong word to use because we all make mistakes. We all trip on things. But when our conversation is beautiful, it's so, like I said, we cannot describe it fully. So honorable or honest does the best thing. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 14. And this is where I had Amy asking me why I had a woman on the front of the bulletin with the feet. It was a Mary Magdalene in the feet of Jesus. Mark chapter 14. Let's read from verse number 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. They were conspiring to put Jesus to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there was trouble right there, being in a household of the Simon the leper. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. No, I'm not going to stop there. It's not about how you need to break the alabaster box and give more money. That's how it's often taught. So she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Now look at the words of Jesus. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work in me. For ye have the poor with you always, and wherever ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body in the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. When's my opportunity? When am I going to cash in for my 30 shekels of silver? My 30 pieces of silver? Let's look back at verse number 6. At what is seemingly an insignificant thing. Verse number 6. Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Underlining the word good. That's the same word that we have in 1 Peter. For honest. Telos. She has done a beautiful work. And notice that beautiful work that she would do of recognizing her Savior. That would be the thing that would be remembered. It's not about the alabaster box. It's not about the ointment that was, yes, it was precious. Matthew tells us the precious spikenard that they had. It could have been sold and they could have done a lot. But the object is not the alabaster box. The object is not the oil. The object was the beautiful work that she's done. She recognized that this very man was God. And here he was sitting in a leper's house, an unclean place, and here she was, a woman of ill repute, there at his feet. The other accounts say she was washing his feet with her hair. Imagine that. Oh, what blasphemy that was to the community around. But Jesus said it was a beautiful thing. That's what the word gets to in 1 Peter. Having our conversation honest. Our action beautiful among the word. Among those around us. Back to our text. So it's this honest, this good, beautiful work that would be remembered. Continue on, verse 12. Having your conversation honest, beyond, we can call it beyond beautiful, beyond honest, exemplary, being honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. See, no matter how good, how godly you are, the evildoers will speak out. Doesn't that sound familiar? Even in our day, good is called evil, and evil's called good. Things that are elevated as being good while Christians are ridiculed for being haters, for being despisers. Oh, you know, you don't go along with the program of the world. You guys are belong back in the Stone Age. They were saying the same thing then. They were saying things. They were irreligious. They didn't follow the traditions that were given to them. They didn't worship the gods around them. These people are nuts. They don't bow down to our pagan idols. Doesn't it sound the same for us as well? What do you mean you don't cross your head and do all these things and splash holy water upon yourself and bow down to Mecca twice a day? Why is it you don't do that? You're crazy. That's the allegations that we get today. They didn't follow along as Peter would later write. They didn't follow along with the crowds and follow people into those lusts and vice and popular culture. They were looked at as being disloyal to their government because they worshiped the heavenly king instead of the king on earth. All these were false. Of course, we don't worship our government or anything. We honor them. But our citizenship is in heaven. But they would speak evil. But in spite of it all, remember, we went to the last part of the chapter. Our hope is that we're not of this world. We're not of the United States, literally. We live here. These citizens were not citizens of first Israel, citizens of Rome. Now here, these people were over in Asia Minor in Turkey. They're not truly citizens there, but their citizenship is in heaven. No wonder they would be persecuted. Isaiah chapter 5, I referenced it already. It says, woe in dealing with the judgment upon that would be coming upon God's people. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent
in their own sight. I don't need God. I'll follow my own heart. That's darkness. I don't need God. I'll do what I want. You can't tell me. But yet, the news gets better for us.
Back to 1 Peter chapter number 2 once again. Having your conversation honest.
You know, we treat, as Christians, we treat even those we despise. The Bible tells us to do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. As you have opportunity. So what the answer is for us, yes, even with somebody we violently disagree with, somebody that we vehemently, I shouldn't use the word violently, because I would never want to bring violence to anybody that's contrary, but we act godly. We remain godly in their sight and their presence. And in spite of their rejection to us, like it says here, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. You backwards caveman. I've been called that before. You're a backwards caveman. But you know, progressiveness has led to destruction. Us backward cavemen are the reason why women have equal rights. Are the reason why slaves are free. Let them go and pull this stuff over in Saudi Arabia someplace. There'd be a whole bunch of dead people. That's the attitude that we need, though, is be as Christ. That they may, by your good works, same word, telos, those beautiful works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, how will they glorify God? Your good works will, number one, glorify God in the day of visitation, because Jesus is coming. He's going to judge the quick and the dead. Those who are saved will be glorified by Christ. Yet those that reject you, guess what? God is going to be the one that deals with them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord in Romans chapter 14. I will repay. But the opportunity that we have by doing well, this is we're told the end of Galatians, be not weary in well doing, because you'll reap if you faint not. Do well. Keep your testimony in front of the world, in front of the strangers, because they're watching. They're watching for you to slip up. There he goes again. There's that guy that told us about Jesus, and he's over at the bar room. You might have only gone in there to get popcorn. That's what I used to do. They sold popcorn in the bar room across the street from going and get popcorn. But they're watching. They're watching for a reason that they can blame you. They're watching. So we're to keep our conversation, our behavior, excellent or beautiful, because God is going to be the one that will judge it. Judge us. You know, Satan's been judged already. We've been judged already. We have our eternity secure. But we know that we'll be facing him. And we know that these people who will speak evil of us, they will be getting a visitation from the Lord as well. The end of that verse is, it's mixed in what different people think. I believe it's both. God's going to visit them, those who reject the gospel, and God is going to, in the day of visitation, he's going to visit us too. It's a day of reconciliation for us, and a day of damnation for those that reject not only the people of God, but the work of God. Amen? So the answer, how? How can I do that? How can my conversation or my behavior, how can I keep it beautiful or honest? Be honest with God. Just look to him. You know, there's no sin. There's no sin that we can commit. Yes, we should not sin. But when we do, we have an advocate. You know, nobody will be perfect, I can guarantee. Is there anybody that's perfect today? In position, if you're a Christian, you are in position. But in practicality, there's no one that's perfect. Most of us have probably sinned 6 or 7 times since we woke up this morning. Amen. That's our nature. We can't help it. As a bear lives in the woods, because there's a bear that lives in the woods. As sinners, by nature, we sin. We can't suddenly make a cow bark like a dog or a dog say moo. Neither will we make sinners act like non-sinners. But by the grace of God. The grace of God and looking to Him who suffered, bled, and died for us. It's our only hope. Their only way to, I don't even like to use the word, beat Satan. Satan's a lot smarter than we are. That's why we can only look to Christ. Jesus. Amen. You know, I read these verses at the end of 1 Peter chapter 2 already. Verse 21 through 25. Actually, I missed. I wrote in my notes the last verse that I'm going to look at here as being the answer. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Yes, we follow His steps. We follow Him in to the persecution, into trials and tribulations. That's the example that Paul, that Peter, I almost said Paul, but Paul gives the same examples that Peter gives. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face trials. Trials, trials, trials everywhere. No matter what trials may befall you. Christ also suffered for us. Jesus Christ suffered a suffering that no man has ever suffered when He went to the cross. He went to the cross and took upon Him the nature of sin. He took upon sin for every man, every person's sin that ever was and ever will be went to the cross of Calvary. He says He tasted death for every man. Yes, you and I, we deserve to be on that cross, dying for our sins. But Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. And you want to follow Jesus, it's not going to be the easy road. It's going to be a way of difficulty. As Christ died, was buried, and risen, and rose again. Verse number 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. Think of that one. As He was being crucified, He was being ill spoken of. You be the Son of Man, take yourself off that cross. He didn't revile back. When He suffered, He threatened not. Think of when we suffer. What would happen if somebody walked up to you and punched your nose? I know what I would do. I'd punch him right back. But Christ did not. He didn't threaten. But He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. That's what we do, is we commit ourselves to Christ Jesus. As Jesus died, He said these words, Father, I commend My spirit unto You, who His own self bare our sins in His own body. Yes, He was there instead of us. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. And that healing that is there, as well as Isaiah 53, deals with healing from sin. It's not a promise of healing in our bodies right now, because we're going to suffer. We're possibly going to be killed, as Peter was. So obviously he wasn't talking physical healing here. He's talking about spiritual healing. And yes, we will have a time upon the resurrection or the rapture when we will have a glorified body. We will have complete salvation then. We only have the resurrection to look at for that.
Verse number 25. This is actually the closing of this morning's text.
For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I heard somebody a while back ago saying, you're the captain of your own soul. You're in trouble if you're your own captain of your own soul, because you're going to drive your ship right off, right in the ground. But Jesus Christ is the shepherd. We're likened to sheep. We're dumb like sheep. Amen. Admit it. We're dumb like sheep. Because we want to go the wrong way. But the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, leads us into paths of righteousness, as Psalm 23 says. And he's the bishop of your soul. He's the leader, the episcopos of your soul. When we look to him, when we trust in him for what he's done, we are now no longer the shepherd of our souls. He is. We are now under his authority, not our own authority. And when we get out of line, God has a way, doesn't he? He has a way of bringing us back. He says, look. Look to my son. Look, as the Israelites did, look to the brazen serpent. Whoever looks will be healed. Whoever sins that looks to the Lord will be healed of that sin. It's as easy as that. And he gives the Lord's Supper as tangible evidence that we celebrate through the bread that we're going to pass out, his broken body. And then we'll pass out the juice, symbolizing the blood of that covenant. We were signed, sealed, and delivered to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen.